Our study tonight is out of Ezra chapter 2, verses 59 to 63, courageously doing what is biblical for effective reconstruction after group failure. Building after spiritual group failure in a marriage, home, business, church, or society at large takes not only God's work and others to do His will, as we learned in our last lesson, but for we ourselves to be committed to what is biblical. Otherwise, there's no moral basis and hence no trust for rebuilding anything in human institutions. That's very true. If you don't have a moral code that you're adhering to, and nobody does, then after a while, there's no basis for trust. And if there's no basis for trust, why relate to people that you can't trust? So there's no basis for any type of institutional growth. And I don't care if it applies to a marriage, a home, a business, a church, a society, you name it. It just doesn't work. So there has to be some sort of moral entity. Well, the presence of a commitment to doing what was biblical at all costs was evident in the returning exiles in Ezra chapter 2, verses 59 to 63. And we view this truth for application to us today. I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it in depth. Ezra chapter 2, verse 59. And these are they who went up from Tel Melah, these are towns that are in Persia, Tel Harsa, Cherub, Adan, and Immer. But they could not prove their father's house. In other words, they couldn't prove their genealogy and their seed, whether they were even of Israel. The children of Deliah, the children of Tobiah, the children of Nekoda, 652. And of the children of the priests, the children of Habiah, the children of Koz, the children of Barzillai, who took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai the Gileadite and was called after their name. These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore were they, as polluted, put out of the priesthood. And the Tershasha, we know that that's the Persian name for the governor, said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with the Urim and the Thummim. The Urim and the Thummim, as you remember, these are two die that were kept in the breast piece of the high priest, and that's how they would tell the Lord's will. We don't know how they used it. Some think it was like a die that had a yes and a no side, and when both of them came up yes, the answer was yes to a question they asked. If both of them came up no to the question you asked, then the Lord was saying no. But if they kept going one side up and one side down, in other words, yes, no, that means God wasn't answering. And apparently every time Saul tried, it always came up that way. God wasn't talking to him. Now, we don't know. That's just a guess. But among the Hebrew exiles of the Babylonian captivity who returned to the land of Israel, some were unable to prove their Hebrew lineage. And even some of the priests lacked such proof. I don't know if you noticed that, but in I think it's verse 61, says, "And the children of the priests," and that's very important. Well, the Bible tells us in Numbers chapter 8, verse 19, that all who were not of the priestly line could not serve in the holy places. And this is important, so I'll take just a little bit of time to look at this. Numbers chapter 8, verse 19. God is speaking through through Moses. And he says, "I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the children of Israel to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation and to make an atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come close to the sanctuary." See, if anyone else but the priests came close to the tabernacle of the sanctuary, a plague would break out upon them and they would die. Only the priests could go there. So that was because God was holy and the issue of sin hadn't been dealt with at the time. So if these people could not prove that they were of the priestly lineage, how could they serve as the priests of God in the temple that was going to be rebuilt? There was no basis for that. However, the application of this scripture passage in this case risked a significant political backlash because there's been a lot of history that has gone under the bridge. And when you have a lot of history that's gone under the bridge, often it complicates things. And they had a complication here. And I want to go a little bit into detail on this. Some of the priests were unable to prove their lineage and had descended from a very famous and a very godly believer. Barzillai had proved some with doubtful priestly lineage came from a daughter of Barzillai the Gileadite. You notice in verse 61, of the children of the priests, if you look down, it says, some came the children of Barzillai, who had taken a wife of the daughters of Barzillai the Gileadite and was called after their name. Now, who's Barzillai? You might probably never heard of Barzillai. Well, in 2 Samuel 17, 27 to 29, and you can always check this later, Barzillai had met David at Mahanaim. This is on the eastern side of the Jordan River, across the Jordan, having brought many livelihood provisions for David's needy group. This happened when Barzillai was, of course, proving to be a very great, courageous, loyal, and dedicated helper to David when David was fleeing from his son Absalom. Remember, Absalom had gone after David, wanted to take the kingdom for himself and so forth. Well, Barzillai had come out to help David. Now, this support had taken tremendous courage, for had David not been victorious over Absalom, Barzillai would have lost his property and his life. Now, what's important is Barzillai's courage was remarkable given the fact that he stood to lose a tremendous fortune, for he was a wealthy man. The New International Version brings this out in 2 Samuel 19, verse 32, that Barzillai was very wealthy. So this man is putting everything on the line. Probably very few people who had a lot of wealth would have risked it all to help him. But he obviously was a man of faith. In addition, Barzillai was 80 years old when he helped David, and he made this trip from Rogelim to Mahanaim to meet David, a distance of 27 miles. That's basically going from Torrington to Hartford, probably on horseback or in a carriage. But that's quite a ways for an 80-year-old to make, especially you're in a time of war. There's uncertainty. And also, going overland exposed him to possible attack from Absalom's forces on his right flank. Now, see, he was going from north to south on the other side of the Jordan, but just across the Jordan, Absalom was making hay. He was coming down in that direction. So he's risking his life in a time of war. He's 80 years of age. He's very wealthy. He stands to lose his wealth. He also stands to lose his life and the life of his family and so forth, because in those days, if there was a man who was your enemy, in order to keep from having any more enemies, you killed the whole family because you didn't want a son growing up and coming after you. So this man laid everything on the line for David. So to decide that those descendants of such a remarkable believer who happened to be unable to prove their priestly lineage would thus be unable to participate in the holy place ministrations just to make sure they were heeding Numbers 8:19 would have risked a great political backlash in Israel. Can you imagine telling these descendants of this wonderful man who had helped David, well, you can't prove it. No, you've got to stay away. That's risky. But more than that, the person who had to do this, the governor, came from a background of a man who was cursed. All right? This is like having the son of Al Capone tell the son of Billy Graham something. You know what I mean? This is a problem. So to compound the risk, the ruler making this very risky decision was a party who lacked such great heritage. The presiding ruler who was to make the decision regarding whether those with unproved lineage should be or should not be considered of that line was the Tirshatha. I read that in verse 63, and Tirshatha. Well, Tirshatha, according to Ezra 2:63, was also the governor of the group assigned by the Gentile Persian government. In the New International Version, they actually translate it governor. It's the Persian word for governor. Now, this is a man who's ruling them, who's been assigned over them by the government, the pagan government. On top of that, he was called by the Persian name of Sheshbatzar, and his Hebrew name was Zerubbabel, the man who laid the temple foundation. We know this from Dr. Ryrie's study Bible in Ezra 1:8, Ezra 5:16, and Zechariah chapter 4, verse 9. Now, what's amazing is this. This man had descended from wicked King Jeconiah. In fact, he was Jeconiah's son, first generation. And Jeconiah was the king whose descendants God had cursed in announcing that none of them would rule on David's throne due to Jeconiah's sin. Now, you don't have this here, but there's a passage in Jeremiah chapter 22 that predicts this, and I'm going to take just a little bit of time to look at that. Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 24 and following. As I live, saith the Lord, though Kaniah, and Kaniah is another form of saying Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet I will pluck him from there, and I will give you into the hand of them that seek your life, and into the hand of those whose face you fear, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast you out, and your mother who bare you, into another country, where you were not born, and there you shall die. But to the land whereunto they desire to return, there they shall not return. Is this man, Kaniah or Jeconiah, a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein there is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into the land which they do not know? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write you this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. So Zerubbabel, who was his son, was under a curse. Zerubbabel would never be able to rule on the throne of David. Now, he was the governor that the Persian king had made over them. But he came from a cursed line. He was a cursed man. Now, here he has to make a ruling in reference to these people who were the sons of this tremendous, outstanding Barzillai. And he's got to make a tough ruling. Well, what did he do? The descendant of the cursed line of evil King Jeconiah was supposed to decide whether the descendants of the godly Barzillai were eligible for priestly service due to the question of their priestly lineage. And so we're going back to the passage that we had in Ezra chapter 2. And what does he do? Verse 63. And the Tirshasha, this is the governor, or this is Zerubbabel, said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with Urim and with a Thummim. So, he courageously determined and told those with questionable lineage that they should not eat of the most holy things until a priest of unquestioned line found the will of God on the matter through use of the Urim and the Thummim in line with scripture precedents. Now, what's amazing is this decision was accepted because it was right, and the nation Israel began to rebuild in unity. If you look ahead to chapter 3, verse 1, you see how unified the people were because there was trust. In chapter 3, verse 1, and when the seventh month was come, the children of Israel were in their cities. The people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. One man, that's a phrase that means as though they were one person. They were totally unified in this. And that means the people stood behind Zerubbabel. He might have come from a cursed lineage. He knew he could never rule on the throne, but he was a governor. He had to make a decision about people who had come from a very highly regarded descendant, but he said, look, folks, you may have come from that man's line. You may not have. We don't know. And since we don't want to violate the God's word, I'm charging that you should not participate in the priesthood until there rises a priest who can prove whether or not you are of the line. We're not going to fudge on God's word. We're going to stick with God's word. And the people followed him. You know, that's the kind of leadership we need in our country. We need it in our churches. We need it in our families, marriages. That people that come along and say, look, there's a code here. There's a moral code. Or this is God's word. We've got to do what God wants us to do. We're not going to fudge. We'll be kind. We'll treat each other nicely. But this is right. We're going to do what's right. And so this decision was accepted because it was right. So the lesson is that Zerubbabel, the governor who was to make the decision, came from a very cursed line. He yet courageously stayed close to Scripture to forbid those of even great godly lineage but of questionable priestly lineage to serve in the holy things until God biblically certified their genealogy. So, in application, may we always choose the biblical way in group decisions, regardless of the short-term political costs. Anything less only sabotages the moral basis and thus the trust that the group needs to thrive. A number of years ago, I read a book, Fire on the Mountain. Fire on the Mountain was written by Reverend Ray Davis. He was one of the directors of the mission that my parents were with in Africa. And he was one of the pioneer missionaries in Ethiopia. They went out before World War II. And they ministered there. And during World War II, the American missionaries had to leave because Ethiopia came under the dominance of the Axis powers. And the Italians came in. And they heavily persecuted the Christians that were there. I mean, there are all sorts of sufferings that these people went through. But that church, that fledgling church the missionaries had planted, grew to 2,000. By the time the missionaries came back after World War II and Ethiopia had been delivered by the Allied powers, that church of, I think it had been 35 or 40 people or so forth, had grown to 2,000 under persecution. Now, Mr. Ray Davis said that there's one thing that they did. When they first started that church, they were very strict with the Word of God. If someone stepped out of line and the Bible says that they needed to exercise church discipline on them, they exercised church discipline. They didn't want to just say, well, just we want to hold all the numbers that we have, even if you're, you know, guilty of this kind of a sin. No, they didn't. If it means that we lose one of the 35 and we're down to 34 because of excellent discipline, we've got to stay to the Word of God. And that impressed upon this new church in Ethiopia the importance of God's Word. It was something that had to be obeyed because God was a God of righteousness. So when the persecution came through, these people had a very high moral code, and they stayed with the Lord and they depended upon the Spirit of God, and through that intense suffering, they nevertheless exploded as far as evangelism because of their tremendous commitment to Christ. But if the missionaries had been just lackadaisical and they hadn't drawn a line in the sand, who knows what would have happened to that church? Under persecution, they might have just dissipated and say, no, we don't know anything about this. And that's it. But they drew a line in the sand. And the same was true with this fledgling group. Praise God that the Zerubbabel didn't keep his heritage from making a bold decision. Even though he himself was under that divine curse, no, he's going to go ahead and make it. You know what? One of the descendants of Jeconiah was Joseph, the husband of Mary, who was the earthly father of Jesus. He was of that cursed line. Now, what happens, since Joseph married Mary, according to Jewish law, even though Jesus was of the line of David, he wasn't of the kingly line, but since his mother was married to a man of the kingly line, Jesus gets the throne. Jesus is the only one who can get it. Now, Joseph couldn't, and yet he was a godly man of his generation. He can never rule on the throne. But God worked through him because he was a righteous man. And he, like Zerubbabel, did that which was right. So we should never be afraid to do what is right, no matter what our heritage is, no matter what our background is. If we choose to do that which is right, we're much more likely to get a following and support from other people. But if we fudge, it's all over because we lose our credibility. So God help us to be true to the Word of God and to dare to do what is biblical. We need to be kind about it, but nevertheless, to dare to do that which is really right in the power of God.